Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for marriage. We want to thank you for bringing men and women together, Lord God. Thank you for the amazing thing you do in bringing two into one. And I just want to pray, Lord, though I hope we have some fun today, I also pray, Lord Jesus, that each of us would be strengthened and encouraged by this. I pray there'll be no condemnation, because indeed, none of us are perfect, Lord. But we all want to honour you and glorify you by the way we love our wives and as our wives love their husbands. So I do pray your grace upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Always difficult to speak on marriage because I have to make sure I behave myself at home for a week or two before. So I've been doing my best. Laurie will not say anything. But I do start this by saying, guys, I'm not an expert. I stumble and fail like the rest of us. However, I have spent many years talking to husbands and wives about the challenges they face in marriage. So I would say I have some small amount of wisdom to share with you this morning. And so what I wanted to do was to try and set a vision, a biblical vision for us all with regards our marriage, and indeed share from some of my experience. And then at the end, I just want to pick up on some random questions about people who aren't married or people who are widows, etc. Let me share some wisdom with you. I once, several years ago, be about 20 now, I met three different ladies on three consecutive days in the same coffee shop. Wait. Each ended up crying as they shared their marital challenges. By the third time, the third lady, the staff of the coffee shop were scowling at me. They obviously thought I was some kind of Casanova that was breaking up with different ladies on each occasion. So I decided, although I don't think Laurie knew this, I'm going to take Laurie in next week and I'm going to sit there and have a lovely coffee and show them I'm happily married. So I did. However, we naively got talking about children and both ended up crying. And again, the staff was scowling. So I couldn't wait to get out of that coffee shop. And I swear to you before God, I have not set foot in that coffee shop since, in case there's a picture of me on the wall saying beware. What's my advice? Move around coffee shops. Don't stay to the same one. However, today, more than ever, I would suggest, Christians need to be an example in the world, where in our places of work, in our schools, everywhere, about marriage. We need to demonstrate love, humility, forgiveness, sacrifice, intimacy, and indeed faithfulness. So we need to begin by knowing we've got a clear godly vision of what God intends for our marriage. Over the next few weeks, in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to deal with the husband specifically. So men, if you're not here, we'll think you're trying to avoid it, okay? So you've got to be here. 2 weeks' time, we'll deal with the husband's role in the marriage as the one who sacrifices and lays down his life. And then I think it's 5 weeks later, we'll deal, because that gives the men time to sort things out, ladies, doesn't it? Then 5 weeks after that, we'll deal with the wife who follows her husband's leadership. But for now, let's just relax and just get a big picture of what God's intention for our marriages are. So I'd like to begin in Genesis chapter 2. Scripture says this: the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So when the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall to sleep, into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Let me just give you three quick principles from this opening passage. We read that actually God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. The only thing in all of creation that God felt was not good was that man had no helper. Man being independent and isolated was not good. He needed help. Adam had creation beneath his feet and God above everywhere. Yet, he had no equal beside him. So God creates Eve as his helper. What's the principle? Guys, we can't do it alone. We're pretty naive, and may I respectfully say stupid, if we really think that we can do it alone. Secondly, please note, God created Eve as an equal. As I say, we'll see in the next 2 weeks how those relationships work out. But here's a fundamental principle. Adam and Eve are equal. Eve came as his helper, not taken from his head to rule him, nor taken from his foot to be under him, but taken from his rib to be beside him. And God sets a precedent. Though men are women and women are different and have different functions, they are equal bearers of God's image. And God says he does not determine our value by our role. And thirdly, something that is often overlooked. It's the most beautiful picture of the first ever wedding ceremony. God walks Eve down the aisle of Eden to bring Adam his new bride. It's a custom still seen today, isn't it, where the father of the bride brings her down and hands her over to the man. She is given away, not loaned out. One of my great pains, and forgive me if you've done this, and one of my great pains is when you go to a wedding and the father of the bride stands up and he says, "I just want to welcome Duncan into our family." And I want to scream and say, no, it's not actually. Duncan is taking Rachel out of a family to establish his own. I know it's a small point, but it's a principle that actually they cleave together. We see in verse 24 that this couple leave their parental oversight and are to hold and fast to one another. From this day forward, the husband is the wife's head, replacing her father's role and leadership over him. They are soulmates and dependent upon each other for spiritual, material, physical, and emotional support. I'll come to it a bit more later on, but one of the biggest problems I've come across is when this cleaving has not been properly understood. So when one of the partners still see that there are parents that they submit to or influences from the outside that they need to obey rather than cleaving together. As I say, I'll come to that a bit more. So that's my talk today. That's not the end. That's my introduction. That's my talk today. If you're single and one day you want to marry, my question is, have you a right picture of what marriage you want? Because that will determine the person you choose. And if you are married, how are you doing? Are we growing in love, selflessness? Are we reflecting more the love of Christ in how we treat each other? So let's set a vision for our marriage. I'm going to read you from Ephesians 5. This is Paul writing to the church. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. C.J. Mahaney wrote a book entitled Sex, Romance and the Glory of God. Let me read you from that. He puts it in a great way. He says this: Paul reveals to us in Ephesians 5 the divine intention for marriage. It's to be an echo or reflection of the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. Always a very imperfect reflection, but a reflection nonetheless. Please don't think of this as merely a helpful illustration or an interesting perspective. It's much more than that. This is the essence of marriage. This is the divine purpose for your marriage. And don't get it backwards either. We don't look to marriage to understand the relationship between Christ and the church. Instead, we seek a clear biblical understanding of the relationship between Christ and the church so we can better understand the purpose of our marriage. This means that your marriage is meant to be, by the grace of God, the best echo, the most faithful reflection of that relationship that you can possibly be. It's not about impressing people or drawing attention to ourselves. It's about being genuinely united in a strong, godly, intimate relationship that echoes the one between Christ and the church. Has your marriage primarily been centered on you, on your wife or on your children, on your responsibilities, your goals or your comforts, on your stuff? If so, you've been trying to live in a way that you were never intended to. The biblical purpose for marriage, you see, is not man-centered or need-centered. It's God-centered. It's profoundly mysterious and profoundly significant. Your marriage is meant to point to the truth of the crucified and risen Saviour who will one day return for his bride. The purpose of our marriage is to glorify God. To show the world through our relationship as husband and wife the love relationship that Jesus has for the church. And that's seen through the wife's submission to her husband's leadership as a reflection of our submission to Christ. And it's seen through the sacrificial love of the husband for his wife as a reflection of Christ's sacrificial love for us. Let me give you two foundations to help us live out this vision. The first one is this: we need to have a right understanding of Christ's redeeming work on the cross and how it is to affect my marriage. If my marriage is to be a reflection of who God is and how he loves me, I need to understand what was it Jesus accomplished on the cross. And how did he do it? And this is an ongoing revelation, okay? I'm just going to give you four, but there's many, many more. The first thing is this, that Jesus came so that we might know and receive the grace of God. Grace is receiving what we cannot earn, we don't deserve, and can never exhaust. So my question is our marriage a reflection of the grace of God as we treat one another? For a graceless marriage means that our love becomes a duty, not a joy. It means that love must be earned between husband and wife, not freely received and easily lost. And we tend to become more focused on our partner's performance rather than our own. Here's the question. Does your partner know more about what displeases you in them rather than what pleases them? Has the grace of God that he showed when he sent Jesus to the cross for you and I impacted and affected every aspect of our marriage? Secondly, Jesus' love brought us unconditional forgiveness of our sins. God remembers your sin no more. Isn't that great? Every time you pray about something you've already repented of, God thinks, what are you on about? Unfortunately, that doesn't work for us, does it? I only wish I could forget my sins, let alone Laurie's, but my sins would be enough. My point is, we must excel at forgiving because we don't have the option to forget. We know that God's forgiveness has no limits. Neither should ours. But of course, that doesn't mean we turn a blind eye to unrighteousness. I don't want to go down certain subjects today. But let's just say, in a normal marital relationship, forgiveness should be something we excel at as those who have known and received the forgiveness of God. Yet so often, our forgiveness can be like we're burying the axe, but we just conveniently leave the handle showing. So just when it suits us, we can whip it out again and start off. Even the most devoted couple will experience a stormy bout occasionally. A grandmother celebrating her golden wedding anniversary once told the secret of her long and happy marriage. She said, "On my wedding day, I decided to make a list of 10 of my husband's faults, which for the sake of our marriage, I would overlook," she said. A guest asked the woman what some of the faults she had chosen to overlook were. The grandmother replied, "To tell you the truth, my dear, I never did get around to listing them. But whenever my husband did something that made me hopping mad, I said to myself, lucky for him, that's one of the 10. And that's how our forgiveness needs to be. We should excel at it. Thirdly, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. So we respond to God's grace and his love and his forgiveness and his sacrifice, his sacrificial serving, through our serving our partners. A wrong understanding creates lazy partners in a marriage. So what can I get out of doing is more common the thought than how can I serve and help. I would suggest if each of you have clearly defined tasks in your house, I've never seen Laurie empty our kitchen bin in my life. That seems to be my task. I don't remember the contract we signed, but anyway, we seem to have evolved into that. But let's make sure that if you each have tasks, which is fine, but let's make sure they're worked out together and not because of our cultural or our upbringing. My mum and dad were of the older generation where they really had their roles and they were comfortable in them because of their upbringing and culture. But let's make sure nowadays that actually we don't just presume that our wife will automatically do this or our husband will automatically do that. Let's make sure that's a conversation we have together because we're keen to serve. But perhaps fourthly of my illustrations, although there are many, many more, the gift of Jesus to you and I was a reflection of God's outstanding, outrageous generosity. God gave his best. There was no expense spared. He didn't send one of the angels. He sent his son. And a wrong vision or understanding of this can create meanness in a family. And it's usually the man. He sees the money as his way of control and actually isn't generous with it. I'll mention again later, but one of the things I say to single ladies when I talk to them about when they're considering marriage is I ask them, is he mean? And if he's mean, I wouldn't go near him, frankly. He hasn't understood. Never mind how good looking he is. He hasn't understood. My point is, guys, if we want a great picture of marriage, we need to look at what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because that is the relationship we want to reflect to our partners and indeed the world outside. But secondly, we need as a foundation to have a very clear biblical understanding of what our roles are, men and women. Now, as I say, I'll deal with that in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks' time, I'll talk about the loving man and the sacrificial man. And I choose the man first because in some way, I think he's got the harder job. Because I've always understood and seen that when the man lives out his role, it is easy for the godly woman to follow him. Because she sees that he's... I'm going into it now, aren't I? Because she sees that he lays down his life for her. Who wouldn't follow a guy like that? It's that when the man isn't living out his godly role, that creates the problems. As I say. But the best advice I can give you until that is this. A Christian marriage works best when the husband and wife give themselves to fulfilling the role God has given them, even if their partner isn't, rather than looking at their partner trying to decide how they should change in order to live their role. If we concentrated on our role, we'd be a lot happier, and I think our marriage would be a lot stronger as a consequence. Okay, let's get practical. Let's look at some practical ways that we can glorify God by looking at things that can spoil our marriages. And there are many little things we can overlook or be unaware of that creep into our marriage and can cause problems. Sometimes we don't realize they're there until the problem becomes serious, or sometimes our friends or our partners have pointed them out to us. They go quietly unnoticed, yet seek to destroy the tender relationship we're trying to build upon. In one of the marriage books I read, it says this: it truly is the little things that destroy relationships. Margarine, chocolate, underwear left on the floor. Now, he's not going to listen. That was my older brother. When he first got married, he used to leave his underwear on the floor for my mum to pick up. I hasten to add, I never did. When he got married, he did that. He just automatically presumed and carried on doing it for months and months and months. So eventually, his new wife decided, right, I'm going to kick it all into a pile in the corner and leave it for him. And eventually one day he said, where's my underwear? Anyway, I'm sharing stuff maybe I shouldn't have done. Okay, so these things become little things that annoy us. Hair in the sink, let's not go there. I once heard about a couple who fought for more than 4 hours over a rubber band. He had it and she wanted it. You see, it's the little things that happen when you're living together. Part of the problem is that God makes opposites attract. Savers marry spenders. Tidy ones pair up with slobs. Early birds team up with night owls. Opposing, don't look at each other. Opposing idiosyncrasies come together like weather fronts when couples live together. It's very true. And it's these little things that the Song of Solomon describes as little foxes. In Song of Solomon 2, we read the bride saying, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom." She's appealing to catch those little irritating things that can spoil the beauty of the relationship she's in. And in order to catch them, we need to spot them. So let me throw to you, or put to you, some of the more common foxes I've come across, both personally and indeed talking to people. Let me give you this one. A fox creeps in when our initial sensual love fails to develop into a true intimate love. At the start, it's all about looks and touch and smell and hopes. And then reality sets in. We get older. We get a little bigger. We get greyer. We get wrinkly. Things don't work as they once used to do. And this is when the outer beauty begins to fade. But that is when the inner beauty is outrageously exciting. You see, if it doesn't, then our initial sensual love will just die. I can honestly say, after 30 years plus of marrying, Laurie, I'm not going to say it now. I love her for things that I never knew were there in the early years. And I would say our love is deeper and more precious than the early love. And yes, the growing intimate love is better than the initial sensual love. As you grow together, you need to discover new delights in one another. And here's a few ways to make sure our initial sensual love matures into deep intimacy. The first one is loving words. It's all too easy to speak of things we don't like about each other. We can criticize, we can complain, we can grumble, but all the time we're basically saying, "I'm really not pleased with you. I'm disappointed with you." Never realizing the intimacy these kind of words destroy. Because loving words create an atmosphere of trust, of safety, security, intimacy, and indeed, freedom. I once spoke to a lady whose husband's way of telling her he loved her was to simply say, "I'm still here, aren't I?" She was one who cried in the coffee shop. The effect of her words, of his words, sorry, the effect of words never spoken is always underestimated. Saying compliments, offering thanks, being encouraging are all ways to strengthen our marriage. Here's a phrase: intimacy begins when you whisper sweet nothings and ends when you say nothing sweet. Second way to help our sensual love mature into an intimate love is quality time. You could say that love is spelt T-I-M-E. A serious fox today is our internet, our computers, our technological development, all designed so we can enjoy life on our own. I found when I was a pastor that I was exhausted some days just listening and talking to people's problems and battles and having to be quiet and listen. That's exhausting. And then Laurie once explained to me how she sees me sharing my life with other ladies and how I come home and I really, last thing I want to do is hear about Laurie's issues and talk to Laurie. I've just had enough. I had to change. You don't get quality time with your partner without quantity of time. I'd encourage all of you to make sure, particularly if you're younger in your marriage, that you make time for each other. You make time. And if you've got children, that's going to be even harder. But make time when you just sit together, even if you watch a film together, just being together and see what happens. You see, many marriages fall apart, don't they, when the children reach a certain age. When suddenly they've been the focus of attention all the years. And now suddenly they're not there. And the husband and wife suddenly realise we've never spent time, we've never moved that sensual love to an intimacy because we've never built time with each other. Thirdly, thoughtful actions. It's so important we demonstrate our love to one another for no other reason that we love them. Thoughtful presence, doing things that your partner didn't expect, are great. They just say, I was thinking of you and wanted to express my love to you. Do you know your partner's favourite food or fruit or flower or beer? I had to put that in because I thought I was getting a little too one side. Or beer. I've got clothes size here and I'm really thinking, don't go there, guys. Just don't ask that one. But it's helpful to know, perhaps. How many chick flicks do we have to watch, guys? Unlimited. How many action movies do you have to watch, ladies? Unlimited. A man comes home one day and presents his wife with a bouquet of flowers and says, darling, these are for you. She says, wow, thank you. And then asks why, as our wives would do. So he says, well, it's your birthday, so I thought I ought to. See? Kills it, doesn't it? What if he does it on a day that isn't a birthday and simply says, darling, I just thought of you today and I just wanted to bring some flowers home. Or what if she bakes his favourite... No, let's not go there. Anyway, you get the picture. Thoughtful actions say an awful lot. The words we use, the time we spend with each other, the actions we take all build intimacy and help keep the foxes out. But there's some other issues as well. Let's look at some other little foxes that may creep into our marriage. When real and personal needs are being met more and more outside of the marriage. Now, I know I'm being general a lot of these statements, but generally speaking, and maybe I'm being too personal, a man looks for admiration. A woman looks for affection and intimate conversation. And our marriage should be the place where these needs are met. If they are not, we must be aware of seeking them elsewhere. Most cases of adultery begin when another woman starts praising your man, or another man starts listening to your woman, your wife's heart's cry. Because they're touching the deepest needs that we each have. Secondly, a fox gets in when the influence of relatives becomes unhealthy. When in-laws and relatives try to usurp the husband or the wife. When they apply pressure inappropriately so that their expectations are put on you. About jobs, about finance, about the car you drive, the house, about children. All these outside influence can come in and cause little foxes in the relationship between the husband and wife. When the wife goes to her father for security and her husband goes to his mother for comfort. My mother told me when I got married, she's a good northern lass, she basically said, when you have an argument, don't come home. You've made your bed, you lie in it. I know a friend whose wife regularly went to her father for money. Her husband couldn't afford the luxuries she felt she needed. So she continued that dependency on her father, never telling her husband about it. The fool gave her money. And as a consequence, she got so used to it, knowing her husband could never match it, she had an affair with somebody else and divorced him within a year or so. She'd just gone somewhere else. And the father had fed that, and the fox had got bigger and bigger. Listen, outside help is great and wise. We need outside help when we marry, but not when it undermines the responsibilities and the role that the husband and wife have for one another. Remember, we leave one family and cleave to one another. And then another fox that we can come against is when we don't appreciate our differences. God has made men and women different. And when we fail to appreciate this, it allows foxes into significant areas of our relationship. A few examples about how different we are is in the area of communication. Men don't listen well. Women love to be listened to. Men relate to facts. Women relate to feelings. Men offer solutions. Women want affirmation and understanding. Often, I would love to give Laurie the answer to a problem before she'd even finished telling it me, because I was that wise, you see. But she frankly went away thinking, he hasn't heard a word I've said, understood a word I've said. We must each give each other time to understand what we want to say, because we hear and speak differently. We have different needs. Ladies want to be valued. Men want to feel successful. Talk to a man about how he feels. Forget it. Not worth the effort. Talk to him about his goals and his achievements. It's our job shutting him up. Ladies need to be heard. It's how we value them. When a woman praises a man, it touches him deeply. When a man listens to his wife without giving advice, he touches her heart. What about raising children? God has designed mothers to nurture and provide emotional support for children. God's designed fathers to provide strength and a child's sense of self-worth and security through his leadership. The very presence of the father has a tremendous impact on children. It grieves me when I hear radio shows nowadays about how so many people are being encouraged to raise children without any man involved whatsoever. It is precious and beautiful each morning when our children go out to see the number of men that are serving in children's work. Often churches will just have women. It's guys, to your credit, thank you. You know, our children need to see that. Mothers are like bears protecting their cubs. They drop anything when they hear a cry. It's their holy calling. There was a family who were in their backyard down in the Florida Everglades in the USA. While they were out playing and doing things, an alligator came up out of the bush and grabbed their small child and began to run back into the bush towards the water. The father and mother both saw what was happening. The father, being the typical man, quickly looked for something that he might grab as a weapon to go and attack the alligator. The mother, however, looked for nothing. She immediately went into a sprint, leapt upon the alligator and began to bite it, hit it, kick it and scream at it. Finally, bruised and battered, the alligator let go of the small child and made its way back into the safety of the water. The mother stands up, realises what she's done and immediately faints in the back garden. Why did she do this? Because being the woman, she began with a heart and not her head, as her husband did. Indeed, whenever a child is in danger and both parents see it, it's almost always the case that the mother will react more quickly. Why? Does she love the child more? I don't think so. Men start with the head and then move to the heart. That takes a little longer. Women, on the other hand, start with the heart and then move to the head. That takes no time at all. Some years ago when we worked in Yeovil, I was working from home, I had an office there. We had some guys outside the house digging up the road, the pavement it was, young guys, we could hear them, all the rest of it. And then suddenly there was an almighty bang. The house went dark, my computer turned off, whole electricity was cut off. Enormous, so loud that Laurie and I both rushed to the front door. They were working on this side of the pavement, but on the opposite side of the pavement was a young man lying, smouldering. He'd obviously hit his pickaxe into the mains cable, and it had lifted him and threw him across the road. What happened? I run in to find a phone to ring the ambulance. Laurie runs across the road and starts putting a hand on this guy, praying for him. And I thought, yeah, that's exactly that story. Wonderfully, we got the church praying for him, and we didn't, but he was doing a work, some job, at one of our members' homes a few months later, and they're able to say to him, you lived because we prayed for you, mate. But we're different. Neither better, but we're different. So to recap, have a clear understanding of God's vision for your marriage. It needs to reflect Christ's work on the cross. Be sure you both live out the roles God has ordained for you, not a distorted worldview, and we'll get to that in the coming weeks. Beware the foxes. Have quality time together. Do thoughtful things for one another. Deal with the wrong influences from others. Take time to understand your differences. If we're to live our marriages to God's glory, we must understand what he expects of us and build on those foundations. And don't be impatient. We grow and change one day at a time. And by God's grace, we can do it. It wouldn't be right for me just to talk about marriage without just throwing in a few comments from many of you, because I know not everyone's married. Let me throw in some comments and I'll try and be quick. And if they raise further questions, then you've got Duncan and myself or the guys to talk to in your specific issues. So I'm trying to be general because I appreciate every situation, every person is unique and your situation may be quite different. Let me ask you, what if I'm single and considering marriage? My advice is don't rush. Neither should we rush people into relationships because we think it's cute. We need to be careful, those of us who are married, that we're not casual with comments towards single people, because we can be hurting them deeply without realising it and putting pressure on them. Being single is no lesser a life. But to the ladies, I ask this, will you follow his leadership? Is he generous? Does he love God and submits to him? And to the men, I say this, would you lay down your life for that lady? Will you build an intimacy that lasts? Does she love God and submits to him? I'd say this as well to any of you who are single, whatever your age. As I said at the beginning, God brought Adam and Eve together, and together, individually they reflect the image of God, but together as well. If you're single, then as a church, we want to serve you as best we can. If you're a single lady, I would encourage you that there are times in your life when you're making big decisions, you need to talk to a man. Not that he has the answers, but God brought us together, and so he can give a different perspective. So remember, you lead by the heart, which is great. Men lead by the brain, which is great, sometimes irritating. But together, so sometimes it's not that he'd control you or make your decision for you, but you get a broader perspective. We're here to serve you in that way, as elders if we can, or indeed if you see a couple in the church who's married, you think, yeah, I'm impressed by that, or I like that, then go and talk to them. Never on a one-to-one and never in a coffee shop. But men also, you need it as well, because we're talking head, not heart. So sometimes we need a lady's perspective. So I think you should think about doing the same as well. What if I'm becoming emotionally attached to an unbeliever? Well, 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us not to. But there's good reasons why God says don't. For example, from what I've just said, an unbeliever is unable to grasp the purposes God has for the marriage. How can she follow a husband's leadership? Or vice versa, how can the man lead the believing wife, a woman, in God's ways? How can an equally yoked marriage be free of conflict? One person's pursuing God's purpose, whilst the other has no perspective or understanding of it. How do you manage your finances? How do you manage your time? What friendships do you encourage or discourage? How do you raise your children? There's wisdom in not being yoked to the unbeliever. I've seen too many people shipwrecked because of their faith, because they disobeyed God in this. I've heard Christians say, oh, I won't get too involved. Oh, I'm sure God will save him or her. Oh, but we love each other and God brought us together. And the truth is our emotions just make us blind and deaf to God. The worst I heard was a woman who was married and had an affair with someone else because she believed God had told her to pursue this man, and they sat up in bed together and she tried to read the Bible to him. That's how blind that kind of approach can take. There's wisdom why God says don't be unequally yoked. Basically, if we ignore that, we're saying, I know better than God. That's hardly a great foundation for the Christian in a new marriage. What if you're married to an unbeliever? Well, 1 Corinthians 7, and my apologies if some of you got notes that say 2 Corinthians 7, it's 1 Corinthians 7, says that no believer has grounds to divorce on the basis of their partner is an unbeliever. But I'll touch on how a believing woman is to follow her husband's leads when I deal with that in a few weeks. What if you're widowed? Well, 1 Timothy 5 gives the church a call to honour you, care for you, especially those who serve well, and we want to do that. But I appeal to everybody who's got experience in marriage, widows or widowed or not, please look out for those who are younger in their marriage. They need your encouragement, they need your wisdom, they need your prayers, but not your interference. Let me then close with a final word from C.J. Mahaney in his book. All Christian marriages are intended ultimately to point to that greater reality. The final glorious purpose of Christian marriage is to witness to the relationship between Christ and the church. Maybe you don't feel your marriage is a very good reflection. Maybe it never has been and you doubt it ever could be. If so, let me encourage you to exercise the gift of faith that God has given to every Christian. These are the plans and promises of God we're discussing here, not the vain dreams of man. God gives us scriptures so that we might have hope, a confident expectation of good, even when no other hope can be found. I believe God can impart new hope to you as you read this book. If sin has hindered your marriage, repentance and forgiveness are available to cover any sin of any duration and any severity. By the grace of God, any Christian marriage, including yours, can be transformed into a genuine reflection of Christ and the church. It's never too late. I've given you a few books on the back of that if you want to read around. Let me pray for you. Thank you for your patience. Let me just pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace. Thank you that your word pierces us right into the very essence of life, that marriage and relationships, love, finances, everything, Lord, we love it. But I want to pray this morning for any amongst us who are single and are not married and maybe want to. I pray, give them wisdom, O God. I pray, help them hear you clearly in that journey. For all who are married, I pray, Lord Jesus, bless us, help us to work harder at loving the other and sacrificing ourselves. I pray for any who are widowed, Lord God, thank you for them. Thank you for their experience and wisdom. I pray, bless them, Lord God, and direct their steps. And may we as a church serve them and care for them well. And for those with children, Lord God, I pray a special blessing on them, that you would help them just build that sensual love into an intimacy, so that when the children grow up, they revel their time alone. So we ask you in Jesus' name to bless us. Amen.